Thanks, brother. Much appreciated. Well, let's open up our Bibles to the book of Proverbs, chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. First, let's read. So we'll read some portions of Scripture, and then we'll get into it. This is the word of the Lord. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, so you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe his reproof. For whom the Lord loves, he reproves, even as a father corrects the son in whom he delights. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 6. Great wealth is in the house of the righteous, but trouble is in the income of the wicked. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 10, verses 15 to 16. Proverbs chapter 10, 15 to 16. The rich man's wealth is his fortress. The ruin of the poor is their poverty. The wages of the righteous is life. The income of the wicked is punishment. Proverbs 10, verse 24. What the wicked fears will come upon him, but the desire of the righteous will be granted. When the whirlwind passes, the wicked is no more, but the righteous has an everlasting foundation. Now let's hop down to Proverbs chapter 24, verse 10. If you are slack in the day of distress, your strength is limited. Deliver those who are being taken away to death, and those who are staggering to slaughter. Oh, hold them back. If you say, see, we didn't know this, does he not consider it who weighs the hearts? And does he not know it who keeps your soul? And will he not render to man according to his works? My son, eat honey, for it is good. Yes, the honey from the comb is sweet to your taste. Know that wisdom is thus for your soul. If you find it, then there will be a future, and your hope will not be cut off. This is the word of the Lord. And you can now flip over to 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. I'll read this portion too. Now Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, so may the gods do to me, and even more, if I don't make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And Elijah was afraid, arose, and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, "It is enough now, O Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's." He lay down and slept under a juniper tree, and behold, there was an angel touching him, and he said to him, "Get up, eat." Then he looked, and behold, there was at his head a bread cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. So he ate, and he drank, and he lay down again. The angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, "Arise, eat, because this journey is too great for you." So he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mountain of God. Then he came to a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant, tore down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away." So he said, "Go forth and stand on the mountain before the Lord." And behold, the Lord was passing by, and a great strong wind was rending the mountains and breaking in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of a gentle breeze. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. And behold, a voice came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant, tore down your altars, and killed your prophets with a sword. And I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away." The Lord said to him, "Go return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you have arrived, you shall anoint Hazael king over Aram, and Jehu the son of Nimshi you shall anoint king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah you shall anoint as prophet in your place. It shall come about that the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael, Jehu shall put to death, and the one who escapes from the sword of Jehu, Elisha shall put to death. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." So he departed from there, found Elisha the son of Shaphat while he was plowing with the 12 pairs of oxen before him, and he with the 12. And Elijah passed over him and threw his mantle on him. He left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Please let me kiss my father and mother, then I will follow you." And he said to him, "Go back again. What have I done to you?" So he returned from following him and took the pair of oxen, sacrificed them, boiled their flesh with the implements of the oxen, gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he arose and followed Elijah and ministered to him. This is the word of the Lord. I'm not sure. I don't think I preached this passage here, but if you did, it's a repeat. I don't think I preached this passage here, though. How did I come with so I like in the beginning of the year, if I get the first Sunday of the month of the year, I like to often bring a message that tries to maybe provide some doctrinal foundation. It's a bit topical. But I do like to also try to keep it with the series. So we've been going through the book of Proverbs and looking at wisdom, right? And we got to this portion in Proverbs where it sounds like, and when you read the Proverbs, it sounds like there's things that are happening that if you're good, you get rewarded. And if you're wicked, you lose out, right? And actually, that's why the book of Proverbs is often pulled out of context from the rest of the Bible, and people quote it sometimes to show that if you are one of the righteous, you make money. And if you're the wicked, you don't have money. Well, that's when you pull it out of the context of the rest of the Bible, right? Because if any of us know, when you look at the rest of Scripture, you get to the book of Job, and you see there a man who is righteous, and he lost his kids, he lost his health, and he wanted to die. And the whole book is his friends going up to him saying, "You must have done something wrong. Why don't you just admit it and die?" Through the whole book. And then Job keeps saying, "I've done nothing wrong. I am righteous. I wish I had somebody who can mediate between me and God because I've done nothing wrong." And then the book ends. The book ends with God saying to Job's friends, "Shut up, all of you. None of you are right. It's not that Job was wicked. Shut up. You misrepresented me." But he also speaks to Job and he tells him, "Who are you, Job? Stand up like a man. Where were you when I pulled out the beast from the ocean? Where were you when I set the stars in the heaven? Who are you?" And Job sits there like, "God, I'll shut up." And the book ends with Job having more kids, having more money and things like that, but he still lost those original kids, right? Job never finds out why those things happened to him. You and I know, in life even, sometimes things happen to you and you go, "Man, why is this happening to me? Why is this happening to me," right? Like, you have that happen. So a few years back, a couple years ago, I was invited to preach at a church in Jersey. And it was a church that was combined of two different churches. They had gotten very small, and they had combined, and they were very small. And they were asking a question. They said, "Hey, Ray, could you preach a message, like just going through the scripture to see, is it better, is it God working when the church is big? Are we doing wrong when the church is small?" I'm trying to understand this. So they asked me to preach on that. I said, okay. And I thought, wow, what a lesson for me, because here we were, if you think about it, 2 years ago, we started going through a split here, right? And I needed to hear the message. In fact, I had somebody who was leaving the church during that time, and they asked a parting question. They said, "Now that this is happening, do you think Bristol Bible Chapel is being judged by God?" And then they left. Not quite as funny as I thought. So I sat there and I was like, "Well, does that mean, like, are we being judged because we've gotten smaller?" And then you think about the inverse, right? Like, let's say the church is getting big, getting a lot of people, lots of people coming in. Does that mean that God is rewarding and blessing that place? So I had to think about it. And I had to think about it and give it a real strong think. Real strong think. Are we doing something wrong if we're getting smaller? Are we doing something right? That's the other thing. There's sometimes that people start saying, "Oh, everybody else who left, they were doing wrong. We're the small, the faithful remnant." That's what I've heard too. Is that right? Well, in Proverbs chapter 3, when we read through that passage, you could keep your finger in 1 Kings, because we're going to come back there. When we read through Proverbs chapter 3, we saw that there was actually, you might have missed it, but there were two tests here for the people of God. There's two tests for the people of God. And these tests can make or break you. These tests can make or break you. Remember, when we're looking at the book of Proverbs, this is wisdom. These are things about, there's not here any things about, like, really, yes, there's things about, like, breaking commandments and things like that. But what we find out in real life, most of our life isn't trying to figure out, am I going to break a commandment? It's trying to figure out, how to best navigate life, right? And here in Proverbs chapter 3, we see two tests that have nothing to do with a commandment, but if you get this wrong, you could really mess up your life. Look at Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9. Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce. Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce. Listen to the first test here, the first test that God has for people. Now, I'm not saying that this is the test, the order of the test that you get in life. There's two tests. The first test here is wealth, good times, bounty, things working out great. And during that time, the question is, are you honoring the Lord during that time? That's the question. When times are good, when I'm making money, when I have the job, when I have people working with me, when I have tons of kids in my family, when I have a bunch of grandkids, when I have a house over my head and great heat during the winter, during those times, am I honoring the Lord from my bounty? That's a big test. You know, the test of wealth breaks so many people. People get sudden wealth, and then they start thinking, what winds up happening all the time, when you get either good money or great salary or a good relationship, after a little bit, you're going, I'm doing pretty good. I'm pretty proud of what I did. I'm doing okay. I'm so smart. And you start looking at yourself and how good you are and the things that you're doing. What an amazing thing. That's not honoring the Lord from your wealth. But here's the second test, the second test. This one we all know pretty well. We know this one pretty well. Verse 11, my son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe his reproof. For whom the Lord loves, he reproves, even as a father corrects a son in whom he delights. The second test is the ones that hurt. Pain. Going through a rough spot. And here, the writer's talking about it, that those rough spots, when we go through, that's correction. That's not punishment. That's correction. And I've used this example before. But I just remember it strongly in my head. When we were working out here and Pete was working us out and we were using that stupid rope, I thought it was going to be the best thing in the world. I've never used the rope in my life before. And I saw Rich doing the rope, and he's doing the rope, and it's making the waves. I'm like, wow, that looks easy. I hate the thing I'm doing. I think I was going up and down the stairs or something. It was one of these things. And doing this one-step thing, it was painful. And then you get to the rope, and the rope, the first 10 seconds, you're like, yeah, this is great. The next 20 seconds, you're going, this is messed up. And then you're looking, and he has a clock that's going, and should I be thinking, he's punishing me. I've done something wrong. I've offended him. This is why he's doing it. No. But he is training. He is training so that he even corrects you. He's like, squat a little bit lower. Don't move the arms. Like, keep it tight. And it starts working you out. I hated that rope afterwards. I hated it. I hated it for 2 days. But this is the idea of going through pain so that it trains you, so that it makes you better. Those two tests, the test of having bounty, the test of going through a rough patch. If you get any one of those tests wrong, if you mess them up, you can mess up your life. You can start focusing on the wrong things. And this is why I'm in the book of 1 Kings. Let's go back to 1 Kings. Because this is what's amazing here. In 1 Kings chapter 19, it starts off that saying, Ahab told Jezebel everything that Elijah had done. What had Elijah done? You remember 1 Kings 18. I'm sure. Remember 1 Kings 18? That's when Elijah was on the top of the world. He was on the top of the world. That was the time when he was so sure of God's work in his life that he had a competition going with the prophets of Baal. Remember that? That they went and they made a deal. Like Elijah was talking to Ahab and he said, all right, we're going to see whose God is in charge. What we're going to do is we're going to go to this place and you're going to make an altar and you can pray to your God and we'll put a sacrifice on the altar. And your God, if he sets the sacrifice on fire, that's the living God. If my God does it, then he's the living God. Now, the thing is, that was a time when there was drought. There was no rain in the land. And that was, again, God using Elijah. God sent Elijah, and Elijah was told to say, no rain, and there was no rain for 3 years. They didn't have rain. That's tough. But this means that everything was dry, really dry. So if one of the prophets wanted to cheat and maybe strike a rock next to some kindling, they could have had a fire if they wanted to, but no. They went with the deal. So they were cutting themselves and they're praying to their God, Baal, set this thing on fire. And Baal wasn't listening. And Elijah was so much on the top of the world, he had jokes. He had jokes. He starts telling him, it's like, oh, maybe your God can't hear you. Speak up. And then he says at one point, he says in chapter 18, maybe your God has turned aside, it says in the King James. But that word turn aside means maybe your God had to go to the bathroom. That's what he meant. Maybe your God had to go to the bathroom. He's busy. Shout a little bit louder. Maybe he's in the outhouse. He can't hear you. And they sat there and they're cutting themselves and their God never answered. So what Elijah did, he set up his altar, building up this altar. He used the 12 stones, probably these stones that were already there. They built a trench around the altar. They poured water several times so that every rock was wet. And then he prays to God so that the people would see who's the actual living God. And as he's praying, fire comes down from heaven, burns up the sacrifice, licks up all the water, that's how hot it was, burns up on the stones, and God proved that he was in charge. And Elijah was on the top of the world. He then took his sword, the prophets start running down the hill, and he goes, everybody kill these guys. And he goes, and it says in the other previous chapter, he's chopping down these people left and right. He's on the top of the world. But you know what happened? Somewhere in between chapter 18 and 19, nobody changed. Nobody changed. He was on the top of the world. It was amazing. He's on top. Yes, some people, it sounds like they were excited and everything. But here in chapter 19, what winds up happening is that he gets a letter from Jezebel. And Jezebel says, you did this to my prophets. I'm going to do it to you. And Elijah's now going, oh my goodness, this is bad. Now, here's the thing. Elijah is struggling with looking at his circumstance. Two circumstances. The one circumstance in the past where God was working and he was on top of the world. And now he's looking at a circumstance where he looks like he's going to die. And Elijah gets depressed. He gets depressed. He starts failing the tests. The combination of the two tests. When things were going great, wow, things are going great. When things seem to be going bad, oh no, God's not in control. Was God still in control? Absolutely. But in Elijah's mind, because he looked at his present circumstances and looked at the past circumstances, he started getting depressed. I can't believe I'm in the situation I'm in right now. Now, let me drag it into like our own church thinking. You know, the church had a lot of people in 2019, right? 2019, there was a bunch of people. There were so many people that you had to bring people back from the break. Every seat was full. You had to bring up seats from downstairs. You couldn't have the seating like the way it was here, right? Tons of people. Fantastic. Then 2024, not a ton of people. It's real easy to look at the circumstances and go, oh, I wish we were in the past when we had a lot of people. Was God working in 2019? Absolutely. Is he working in 2024? Absolutely. That's right. Yes. Thank you. Correction on the year. Forgot what year I'm in. I'm going to keep doing that for a few months like Brian. We're just going to be doing it. But there is God's working. And but Elijah was looking at the wrong thing. He was looking at the circumstance. He starts looking at the circumstance, and then he does the crazy thing of looking at his own self and saying, I wish I could die. Now, I'm going to give you this little bit here. When we read through the passage there, look at verse 4, where he says, he went a day's journey. He sat under a juniper tree. He requested for himself that he might die. He said, it's enough. Now, Lord, take my life. I am not better than my father's. Sometimes, I don't know how to describe it. Suicidal is somebody who wants to kill themselves. He doesn't try to kill himself. He wants to die. And he's asking the Lord to do it. But he doesn't try to kill himself. And I find that impressive. He doesn't see himself as in charge of his own life to do anything to himself. He's asking the Lord, I want to die. It's enough. Number one. And number two, when a person is in this sort of situation, sometimes, yes, there's a spiritual component. Yes, sometimes they need, there might be a medical component. But I find this so interesting. Verse 5, he lay down and slept under a juniper tree. And behold, there was an angel touching him. And he says, arise and eat. Then he looked, and behold, there was a head at a bread cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. He ate and drank and lay down again. You know what? Sometimes when someone's depressed, sometimes the scripture shows they need a meal, they need some sleep. Don't forget the physical component of depression too, right? Sometimes we immediately go to like they're doing something wrong or maybe they need medication. Maybe. All those things might be true. But sometimes it's sleeping and eating and giving them the space to sleep and eat and giving them a good food. I don't know what a bread cake is. In my head, it sounds like bread pudding. That sounds delicious. And the fact that it's cooked on hot stones, in my head, that sounds like pizza dough, which sounds even better. And with a cold glass of water, delicious. So I don't know what it is. It sounds wonderful. So it's a good meal and it strengthens them. That's just free for you. That's not part of the message. It's just a little bit of encouragement. But look how depressed he was. In verse 3, he says he was afraid. He rose. He ran for his life. He came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and he left his servant there. You know what that means? That the situation was so, he was focusing on the circumstances so much that he said, I'm going to this place, Judah, with my servant, and I'm leaving him there. He quit. That's what it means. He left the guy who's supposed to help him, and he said, you stay here. I'm done. He quit. I'm not doing the work of the Lord anymore. I'm just trying to survive. That's the problem with looking at the circumstance. When you're focusing on your circumstance, especially comparing it to your past, you start focusing on that and you start ignoring the fact that the Lord was working then and he could be working now. Very much so. The second problem here is that when you're doing those, focusing on the circumstance, you also turn inwards. And you start asking yourself some really wonky questions. That's the failing of the test. You're looking at the circumstance. You're turning inward. So he's here wanting to die. But that's not the only thing that he's doing. Look at verse 9. The Lord comes to him. The word of the Lord came to him. This is amazing. Think about this for a second. All right? This isn't a voice that comes from inside. This is God himself speaking to Elijah. Speaking to him. And he asks him, what are you doing here, Elijah? And what does he do? He doesn't say, oh, the Lord is still speaking to me, even now. That's not what he does. He starts saying, I have been zealous for the Lord God. All the sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant. They tore down your altars. You could even read between the lines. I built up your altar again in the previous chapter. They killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away. I think Brian might refer to this as a pity party or sitting on his pity bench. But this pity bench is so obnoxious because it's not just about feeling bad. Did you hear how many times he said, I? The Lord is speaking to him in his rough spot, and he's ignoring the test, and he's looking at what he used to do in the past. Man, I was so good. I was zealous. Why is this happening to me? Why is this happening to me who did so many things? And you know, we could do the same thing in the church, right? How is it right that we had so many people and now I'm the one who has to be doing things here? I bet Marty, maybe you and I we're sometimes thinking, man, do I have to start this song again? Right? I'm speaking for myself, but then there's times when I'm starting a song, I'm like, man, I hope it's the right note. I hope it's the right key. Man, why do I have to do this?
Never.
Yeah, I'm just speaking for myself. But you know what I mean? Like, you start looking at it and you start going, I. And yet the Lord is speaking to him, actually speaking to him during his rough patch. You see, like, that's that failing of that, that you're really messing up the test. You have the test of wealth where you could be on top of the world and you're thinking, the Lord's working. Yes, he's working. But did you honor him during this work? And here's the test of pain. It hurts. The Lord can't possibly be working. No, he's working and he's speaking clearly. And what he's asking Elijah, he's coming from the outside, he's asking him, he's not saying like, what are you doing here? Like he's surprised, Elijah, I'm surprised that you're here. No, what are you doing here? What's your point here, Elijah? What are you doing here? And Elijah ignores the question and brings up all these things. And then the Lord says, you know what? I think he needs to hear and see what this is about. And then he goes and does this this passing by. Now, what we normally do when we misuse this passage, and I keep saying it every time, people say sometimes you need to listen to the small, still voice inside. You're misusing the passage. You're using it like Oprah Winfrey. That's not what this passage is saying. That's not what it's saying. So what does he do? He tells Elijah, come on out. I'm going to walk, come by the mountain. So I'm going to walk past this mountain. And the Lord was passing by. And then there's this great wind, this storm like a tornado. But the Lord wasn't in the tornado. Not now. But you know what? In the past, God was in the tornado. Back in Exodus, remember when the Israelites were about to cross the sea? They couldn't cross the sea. They were sitting there. They got to the Red Sea and they were going, oh no, we're doomed. And right behind them were the Egyptians. What were they going to do? Where were they going to go? They were in a bad spot. And then suddenly this wind comes down from heaven and there's this huge column of smoke. And they see this big wind and it's dividing them from the Egyptians and they're blown away. This is amazing. And this wind comes and starts going through the whole night and parts the sea. You know what? Back then, God was in the wind. But he wasn't in the wind here. Back then, remember Moses when he passed by the burning bush and God was speaking from the fire? Oh man, Moses, take off your shoes. You're on holy ground. Oh my goodness. And remember at night, this column of wind and smoke, at night, this was a column of fire. I can't even imagine, but it would be an awesome movie. I don't mean like the Ten Commandments movie. I mean like with real special effects. Could you imagine at night, the Israelites, there's that column of smoke in the daytime, and then at night, it's glowing with fire. That's amazing. And God was in the fire. But here, he wasn't in the fire. In the Old Testament, remember also when the Israelites received the commandments from God, there was an earthquake. The world was shaking as God came down on the mountain Sinai, which is probably the same mountain here, Mount Horeb. He came down on the mountain Sinai, and the world shook. God was in the earthquake, but not here. What's the point of all that? And then finally, there's a gentle, soft breeze or silence, the sound of silence. That's where the song actually even comes from. That sound of silence, and God is there. What's the point of all that? The point is, I, God, work in the big, amazing times, and I also work in the silence. I work when you see a lot of people. I'm also working when you see very few. I'm working when there's a lot of hands. I'm also working when there's very little hands. God is working. And then here, now he asks Elijah again, what are you doing here, Elijah? You know what's the point of doing that? Saying, Elijah, if I'm working in all these different situations, what are you doing here? What's your job here? What are you supposed to be doing, Elijah? What you're supposed to be doing, and he complains again. He says, I've been very zealous. I've done all these things. So what does the Lord tell him to do in verse 15? He says, go return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you have arrived, anoint Hazael. And then Jehu, anoint him. And then anoint Elijah. You know what he's telling him to do? You're not doing anything right now. I need you to get back to work. Get back to work. You seem to be really concerned about me working in this situation or that. The fact is, I work in fire. I worked in earthquakes. I was working when you saw the fire come down from heaven. Of course I worked. I worked then. I'm working now as Jezebel is trying to hunt your life. You don't think I got this? I am God. I got this. And in fact, he goes on to say, this is how much I got this. I got this much. Look at verse 18. I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal and every mouth that has not kissed him. You know what he's saying? Elijah, do you really think you're by yourself? Are you out of your mind? I got this. There's 7,000 in Israel. You didn't even know about them. I got them. Not all the prophets are dead. I got this. So God is clearly working. But what is he telling Elijah to do? Get back to work. Get busy. Keep doing the job that I told you to do. Now, what he tells him to do is actually, and this is where that voice that is telling him to do this, I'm thinking this is all coming from that quiet wind. The voice is also telling him, you're going to go anoint these people. And these people are, some of them are pretty hard people. Hazael, this is like a movie. This guy was a servant of the king. He was a servant of the king. And Elisha, Elijah's servant, he's crying when he meets this guy. And Hazael's like, well, what's going on? Why are you crying? Now, the reason that they met is because Hazael's, the king, was sick. And the guy was sick, and he was supposed to speak to Elisha to find out, is this guy going to get better? And Elisha tells him, I'm crying because I know how much damage you're going to do when you become king. I know it. So then they depart. They go their separate ways. And people ask Hazael, hey, Hazael, what did Elisha say? And he says, oh, he said the king's going to get better. And then he goes into the bedroom while the king is sleeping there with his breathing problem. He wets a towel and covers the man's face so that he dies in bed. And then he becomes king, just like God said, anointed by Elisha. And he causes a lot of damage. Was God working while he's causing damage? Yes! He was even announced that he was going to do that. Now, that doesn't mean that God is sitting there telling Hazael, you're going to kill this man in this sort of way. But God said, I'm going to be using him to be doing a lot of damage on purpose. But the point is, Elijah, you have the job to go anoint people. Now, what the passage, when you go off and read the rest of 1 Kings, I don't know if Elijah anoints Hazael and Jehu. I don't see any passage that says that. Elisha does. But he did one job, at least, according to the text. He went immediately to this person, Elisha, and found him. Are you packing up and leaving? Am I done already? So I'm like, all right, see ya. Take the keys. All right, just chill out. So there he goes. He anoints Elisha to start helping in the work. And Elisha is going now to be with him for the rest of his mission. The whole point here is God wanted Elijah to get back to work, and God's only requirement through both of these tests for Elijah was, Elijah, be faithful to me. Be faithful to God. Be faithful to the Lord. He's doing the work. You be faithful, and you do work. applying it to ourselves. I've been going back and forth applying it to the church. So that question, Ray, do you think that our church has been punished because you've gotten so small? I don't know about that, but I know that he uses every situation to train us, according to Proverbs chapter 3. The good times and the bad, he's using it to train us. And the bad times might hurt, but he's still using it to train us. What should you do with having a small church? Or what should you do if you have a big church with a bunch of people? You know what you do? Keep doing the work, and you be faithful. Why? Because he's got this anyway. Listen, before you knew him at all, before we were complete rebellion against God, when we were abject sinners, God sent his son and Christ died for us. He paid for our sins for all time. If God had that situation and was in complete control, even when his son was hanging on the cross, do you think he can handle it when there's only 20 people in a room versus 70? I think he can. If the Lord of glory is getting his nails pinned into his wrists and feet, and he can wipe out all of humanity just by stop thinking about them, do you think he's got it when we sit there and we wonder, I wonder who's going to start the song this Sunday if Ray and Marty aren't here? You think he's got it? He's got it. He's got it. The only thing he requires from you is you keep working and be faithful. Don't start focusing on your past circumstance. Oh, I remember when it was so good, when we had so many kids in the Sunday school, and it was, you know, we had bursting at the seams. Oh, I remember when we used to chase after kids in VBS. You know what? You were younger back then, but maybe God has you in an older stage now, and he goes, hey, maybe you can do things differently. I know one church that was a very big, bustling church years ago in the past, and they were hosting all sorts of conferences. When they got smaller and they were sitting there wondering, like, what do? We have all this extra money. We have a ton of extra money, but we don't have a bunch of people. Should we keep doing the same programs we had? Well, we don't have the same amount of people. You know what we do? We keep doing the work, but let's shift our focus. They started supporting missionaries with the money that they had in their church. Their building was paid off. They had no taxes and very few people, and they started supporting missionaries. Another church does, what they do is they have people come in, and they have younger people come in more often to preach so that they can get their feet wet and learn how to be preaching from a pulpit. They're still working. They're still being faithful. They're meeting together. Another church, like I said, the church that asked me this question about this thing, those were two smaller churches, and what they did is they sold one of their buildings to another Christian group, and then they got together in one of the buildings, and they became another church. They formed into a church. So what did they do? They said, let's close the doors here because it doesn't make sense to have five people here and five people here. Let's make it 10 in one building and sell the other place. But they kept meeting in obedience. They kept working, and they were being faithful. So in the new year, what should we do? Be faithful. Keep doing the work. It's not our work. It's the Lord's work anyway. He's got this. So keep keeping on. Let's close in prayer. Blessed Lord God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for recording in Scripture these two tests, the test of wealth and the test of pain, the test of bounty and the test of loss. And thank you for showing us that you're always working. Regardless of the test, you're working. And that you require from us to be faithful and to keep working. Now, that work can change, sure. So we ask that you show us the differences in what we can be doing in one situation versus another. We ask for that guidance. But we do ask that you give us a heart that continues to lean on you, relying on you to do whatever it is that you're planning to do, that this isn't a numbers game. Numbers don't matter. That's not for us, but it's for you. To your name be the glory. So equip us to be faithful. Equip us to work as we will, trusting that that you are doing the work, that you will complete the work that you promised you will complete, that you started on the cross. We pray this in the name of Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior.